Welcome to Living in the Light with Anne Graham Lotz.
Heaven has been prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for the bridegroom, which means every detail of heaven, the big things and the little bitty things, are all carefully thought through and prepared just for you.
Living in the Light with Bible teacher Anne Graham Lotz is a weekly message from God's Word, passionately delivered to make God visible, change possible, and heaven available to you. Here's Anne.
Samuel Morrison was a missionary to Africa, and he had been there for 25 years when they sent him home because of his age and his ill health. And he was traveling back to the United States on an ocean liner that was also carrying President Teddy Roosevelt. And President Roosevelt had been in Africa on a hunting safari for about 3 weeks. And as they came into the New York Harbor, the dock where the boat was going to tie up was just jammed with people. It looked like the entire population of New York City had poured out to welcome President Roosevelt home. And there were bands that were playing and banners that were flying and balloons that were floating and children that were squealing. And when President Roosevelt stepped onto the gangplank and walked down from the boat, there was this thunderous ovation. They showered him with confetti and ticker tape and everybody thrilled to welcome President Roosevelt home. And old Samuel Morrison walked down that same gangplank and nobody noticed. And he slipped through the crowd and nobody called his name. And he went to the curb to try to catch a cab, but because of the crush of people, he couldn't even get a cab. And he began to complain inside himself. And he was saying, "Lord, you know, President Roosevelt has been in Africa 3 weeks killing animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. And I've been in Africa 25 years serving you, and nobody is here to welcome me." And to his mind, a little still small voice said, "But my son, you're not home yet." Home. What does that word mean to you? Do you think of a place where you live now? Do you think of a place where you grew up? In the context of this story, home was referring to heaven. When was the last time you thought about heaven? I mean, when was the last time you really thought about heaven? Time magazine had a cover story. I don't know if you saw it. It was entitled, "Does Heaven Exist?" And inside they polled the American people. You know, we're great on polls now. And this poll polled the American public, and 81% of Americans believe that there is a heaven, that there is a place that you go when you die and you live with God forever. But Time magazine went on to make several interesting statements. One, it said that heaven was basically AWOL amongst Christians, that although we may say we believe in it, our concept of heaven has grown foggier and foggier because nobody's talking about it, nobody's teaching it. We really don't know what heaven is like. And then they quoted a professor from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, a Dr. David Wells, who said that heaven isn't even a blip on Christian consciousness today. So I thought we might see what we could do to rectify that situation and spend this thinking and talking about heaven. Would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21? And we're going to see if we can glimpse something of what the Apostle John saw. And this is the same Apostle John, by the way, who was a disciple of Jesus for 3 years. And John had seen Jesus walk on the water, and he had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he had seen Jesus calm the storm, and he had seen Jesus give sight to the man that was born blind, and he had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and he had seen Jesus crucified on the cross, and he had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and he had seen Jesus ascend into heaven. And this is the same Apostle John who said in Revelation chapter 4, "I saw with the same eyes that have seen all of these other things, I saw heaven opened." And in chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation, John describes for you and me what he saw. Now, I would expect if he were here, he would tell you that words are very inadequate to describe what he saw. But he gives us enough of a picture that we know that heaven is a beautiful place. I remember when I traveled to India on several occasions, but one time I made the effort to go to Agra. And Agra is the city in which the Taj Mahal is. And I was sitting in a coffee shop in a hotel looking through the window at the Taj Mahal. And the Taj Mahal is sits on a wide river. It's on a big sandstone platform. At each corner of the platform are minarets made out of white marble. They look like candles pointing to the sky. The Taj Mahal itself is made out of white marble, and it's just a spectacular domed building. The outside is inlaid all over with black onyx depicting verses from the Quran. When you walk inside, it's also white marble, and it's inlaid with semi-precious stones that depict flowers and birds. And The Taj Mahal took over 20 years to build. It required 20,000 skilled craftsmen to build. And it was built by the Shah, an Indian prince, for his wife, to whom he had been married for 14 years, and it was her tomb. He built it to bury his wife in. And I was sitting there in the coffee shop looking at this exquisite jewel just gleaming in the sunshine, and I thought, you know, if an Indian prince could spend 20 years and involve 20,000 craftsmen and all the money and all the time and all the thought to plan such a spectacular tomb in which to bury his wife for 14 years, what is the Lord Jesus Christ preparing for his bride? Not in which to bury her, but where he will marry her and live with her forever and ever. And we know that heaven is a prepared place. Jesus Christ is preparing heaven for you and me. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And the first thing I discovered about a wedding is that, boy, is it prepared. And not just, you know, big decisions like the groom. And that's the first decision. I mean, my girls were so excited about weddings, I said, you got to have the right guy first. But anyway, they think they found the right guy. And so then you decide the place where you're going to have the wedding and the time of year you're going to have the wedding and the time of day you're going to have the wedding. And then you pick out the right dress and the right bridesmaids and the dresses for the bridesmaids and the tux for the groomsmen. And then you decide on the preacher who's going to say the ceremony, and you decide on the caterer and the florist and all of those big decisions. And then I've discovered there are little decisions like the color of ink on the wedding invitation and the way you're going to tie a bow around a flower, and will you have bows on the pews or flowers on the pews, and where the flower petals go, and the little girl drips them down the aisle. And I mean, detail after detail. I will never go to another wedding with the same mindset. When I go into a wedding now, I'm looking at every little thing, and I realize every little thing has been carefully prepared and thought about by somebody. And heaven has been prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for the bridegroom. Which means every detail of heaven, the big things and the little bitty things, are all carefully thought through and prepared just for you and for me. In Genesis chapter 2, we have a wonderful picture of the Lord God planting a garden eastward in Eden. And I have a picture in my mind of the Lord God on his knees, grubbing in the dirt, you know, transplanting bushes and planting flowers until he made a place so gorgeous we think of it as paradise. And the same Lord God in the New Testament said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's preparing a place for you. And he knows exactly what you like. He knows what you like better than you know what you like. My children are gone, and we have an empty nest, which is, I won't tell them, but it's wonderful. I've really enjoyed it, but I miss my children, and when they're telling me they're coming home, I get excited about my children coming home, and I begin to prepare for them. And I know that Jonathan likes an apple pie, and he likes barbecued spare ribs, and he doesn't care about his room. He just wants to sleep it off, you know, and sleep late in the morning, watch ball games in the afternoon, play tennis with his dad, and I began to prepare for him. I know that Mauro, my middle daughter, she likes a beautiful arrangement of flowers in her room, and she likes a certain chicken casserole, and she likes chocolate pound cake, and before she comes home, I'm carefully preparing the things that I know she loves. And I know Rachel Ruth is so excited to be home, she doesn't care what's there, she just can't wait to bust through that door, but I know she likes any kind of dessert I'll fix, and she likes homemade biscuits and homemade rolls, and, you know, and as a mother, I begin to think about what my children really like, and I begin to prepare those things that I know they will in particular enjoy. If I, as a mother, do that for my children who've been gone maybe 2 or 3 months, what is Jesus preparing for you? And his bride hasn't been with him for over 2,000 years. Can you imagine the excitement in heaven? Can you imagine the thought, the time, the energy, the involvement as he is preparing for you a place that's going to be exactly what you like, exactly what you love, exactly what thrills you to pieces and makes you feel, this is my home. Heaven is a prepared place, and heaven is a perfect place. In verse 1, it says there is no longer any sea. And when I first read that, I was disappointed because I love the ocean, and you may know I love to lie at the beach, and I just enjoy seeing the waves, and and there's not going to be any sea in heaven. And I don't know if that's literally true. I expect perhaps it is, but I began to think about that. Seas represent separation. And I think it means in heaven there's going to be no separation. Seas separate continents, separate nations, separate people from people, separate families from families, and in heaven there's going to be no more separation. Are you separated from a loved one? Are you separated from someone perhaps because of a broken relationship, a misunderstanding, a hurt feeling, or distance, miles, countries, languages? There's going to be no separation in heaven, no hurt feelings, and no hard feelings, and no misunderstandings. And there'll be no death, and no divorce, and no critical spirit, and no business trips, and no sickness, and no fires, and no famines, and no floods, and no hurricanes, and no separation in heaven. It's a perfect place. And we're not going to be separated from the Lord either. In verse 3, it says that we're going to see Him night and day. He will live with us. There's not even going to be the natural separation of day and night because there's no more night in heaven. The Lord Himself is the light of heaven, and there's not even going to be that natural separation in the 24-hour period. No separation in heaven. But there also are going to be no scars in heaven. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in verse 5, it says, I'm making everything new. Heaven is going to be fresh, brand new. When we bought our home, it was about 25 years old, and even if I painted and polished and waxed and shined, which, believe me, I don't. But if I did, I still couldn't cover up some of those cracks and stains and things because it's just got wear and tear that comes from age and some things you just can't erase. And I think a human life is like that. And you can come to Christ and receive Christ by faith as your Savior, and you can be born again, and old things are passed away, and all things become new, and you're a new creation in Christ, but you still can't erase the scars, can you? Are you bearing scars in your memory, in your personality? When we get to heaven, there'll be no more scars, no more memories that haunt you in the middle of the night, no more things that trouble your dreams. And I would encourage you that if you have scars, every time that memory comes to your mind, you take it to the cross and you ask the Lord to just envelop you in His love and His presence and memorize Scripture, put music on the stereo and cultivate thoughts of Him and put your focus on Him. But that's going to be a battle you're going to face all of your life. And God can give you victory over it, but you're always going to be tempted to struggle with the scars, either your own or somebody's against you. But in heaven, there are no more scars. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. And there'll be no more suffering in heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and women too. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then in verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Are you suffering? In what way are you suffering? Emotionally? Or mentally? Spiritually? Physically? You know, I'm more and more conscious of physical suffering. I have friends who have multiple sclerosis or migraine headaches or all different kinds of physical disabilities, but in heaven, there's going to be no more sickness and no more suffering and no more pain. There'll be no more physical handicaps, no more lameness, no more blindness, no more deafness. There's going to be no hospitals and no funerals and no broken hearts and no broken homes and no broken lives and no broken hopes. It's going to be no suffering. If you get to heaven and the tears are slipping down your cheeks, the Lord Himself is going to cup your face in His hands, and He Himself will wipe the tears from your cheeks because there's no more crying in heaven. No more need for it. It's a perfect place. And not only is it a perfect place, but it's a physical place. Heaven is a literal physical place. And I think it's exciting to think about that when we're just destroying planet Earth. And by the way, I think not only are we destroying it, but I think it's wearing out. Planet Earth was not created to live forever. And God knew exactly how many natural resources we would need and how much clean air and how much fresh water. And of course, if we would take care of it, it would last a little bit longer, but it wasn't intended to last forever. And on top of that, of course, we have abused it. We've gouged it, we've stripped it, we've burned it, we've blown it to bits and places. And while planet Earth is wearing out and also being destroyed, somewhere in the universe, at this very moment, God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth. There is a physical place somewhere in the universe that's being prepared for you. And in verse 15, it says, the angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its wall. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. And we can measure what she was measuring, or she. I refer to angels as she, but anyway. Whatever the angel was measuring, we can figure out how big heaven is, literally, from the measurements. But I think the emphasis is this, that the angel could measure it because it exists. It's a literal, physical place, and the angel was walking it off. And if you and I could get there now, we could walk it off. We could measure the size of it because it's a real place. And if we took the angel's measurements literally, verbatim, the angel measured off 1,500 square miles, not only square, you know, in the breadth and the length of it, but the height and the depth of it. So it's a 1,500 square mile cube. And if there were over 20 billion residents of heaven, every single resident would have 75 acres for themselves, leaving plenty of room for highways and public buildings and parks. And I say that not because I think necessarily we're to take this literally, but I think the whole point is heaven is a big place. And there's plenty of room for everybody and anybody who wants to go there. And nobody's going to feel crowded or overpopulated. There's room for everybody. Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. It's big enough for everybody. It's a physical place that's big. It has big walls. In verse 9, one of the angels who had been speaking with me said, come. In verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. In verse 17, he measured the wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using, and the wall was made of jasper. Now, 144 cubits is 200 feet. Those walls surrounding heaven are 200 feet thick, and a jasper is like a diamond. So it means the walls surrounding heaven are 200 feet thick, like a solid diamond. Now you talk about spectacular. Not only is it going to be absolutely gorgeous, like a brilliant jewel that's coming down out of heaven, but I think we could say it's a safe place to be. You're inside of those walls. You don't have to worry about anybody breaking in. And you and I are living in a dangerous world. And I don't know if you've ever gone to bed at night and perhaps heard a strange noise or a sound in the middle of the night. All of a sudden, your heart is just panicked. Or maybe you've been the victim of a violent crime in some way. Or maybe you've been afraid for your children or your husband. Or maybe some bad thing has happened to your children or your husband or your loved one or a family member. And I believe those walls are described as being 200 feet thick because it's telling you and me we're absolutely safe in heaven. Total security. You will never be endangered again. Not only walls of diamonds, 200 feet thick, but a foundation. In verse 14, it said, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In verse 19, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. And so we see this city with walls that are made out of solid diamonds, like diamond-like material, jasper, actually. And then we see the foundation of the city in 12 layers, and each layer a different precious stone. And on each layer was written the name of one of the apostles. Now, can you imagine? John, who is recording this vision, he was one of the apostles. And can you imagine him suddenly seeing this new city coming down out of heaven and seeing the 12 foundations, and all of a sudden his eyes bugging out and saying, wait a minute, there's my name right on one of those foundations. And I wonder if John thought back, you know, all those years of being a disciple, and I didn't know exactly what was going on, and the horror of witnessing the crucifixion, the hopelessness of the burial, the thrill of the resurrection, what it was like to be at Pentecost, to feel the Holy Spirit come and indwell me and empower me, and hear Peter preach, and 3,000 people converted in one day, and go out and preach the gospel to the whole world and be beaten and scourged and mocked and persecuted and imprisoned and in the end put on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And John would look at that city with 12 foundations and his name was on one of them and say, you know something? It was worth it. Everything was worth it to know that that's my home and my name is on it. And I don't know what you've been through and your name may not be written on the foundations of heaven, but the apostles are representing you and me, the church. And heaven is your home. And your name may not be written on it, but it's written in the book that's the guest book, the book of those who are allowed to come through its gates. And we're going to say, when we see that beautiful city, it was worth it. Every sacrifice, every price we paid, every cost, it's worth it. And I can't wait to see Abraham. You remember Abraham? I know you remember Abraham. A lot of you all are studying Abraham. And he left Ur of the Chaldees when God called him to follow him in a life of faith. And Abraham did. And he wandered all of his life living in tents. He lived as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, as a stranger in this world. And Hebrews says one reason he did that was because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, a city with foundations. And can you imagine when Abraham comes up, and I hope I can see him, when he walks up to that heavenly city and he says, I found it. I found it. This is what I've been looking for all of my life. And it's going to be worth it. A city with foundations. I think that also means that that city is stable. It doesn't move. And we're living in an unstable world. But we're going to a city that has 12 foundations. Absolutely stable. Never moves. You can be secure there. And it's a city. And I think perhaps this is one of the most unique characteristics in that the streets are paved with gold. In verse 21, and we hear a lot of jokes about this, you know, our songs, country and western songs. It says, the street of the city was of pure gold like transparent glass. And I think one thing down here on earth, you know, we love gold and we wear gold and we hoard gold and we work for gold and we pile it up in our bank accounts and we buy and sell with it and we want more gold. And gold is perhaps one of the most precious commodities on earth. And my mother says you can see what God thinks about it because he paves the street with it. And just to apply that, the things that we're giving our lives for, and we sacrifice family time, and we sacrifice all sorts of things personally to get gold, or what is represented by gold, and it's nothing but asphalt in heaven. And I think it helps us put our values in perspective, because I don't care if you have the finest art hanging on your walls, the most beautiful music coming through your stereo, the latest model car in your driveway, a designer decorated home, designer clothes, the most perfect body, the most gorgeous of everything, the finest, most beautiful, most exquisite things that you could ever possess are tawdry compared to what's in heaven. That's why Jesus said, don't spend your time laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, thieves break through and steal. You're going to be ashamed one day when you spent so much time working for things and buying things and dusting things and breaking things and getting more things and giving away some things to get more things and rearranging the things that you have. And they're just nothing compared to what's being prepared for you in heaven. And they don't last anyway.
Now here's Anne with this final word.
Live your life with eternity in view. Live your life with heaven on your mind. Jesus promised in John 14:2, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That was approximately 2,000 years ago. In Revelation 21:6, he proclaimed, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What God begins, he always completes. God's purpose that began at creation will one day be finished. His preparations will be completed, and my Father's house will be ready as a heavenly home for his loved ones, for you and for me. Considering how I prepare for my own children when I know they're coming home, I love to think of the preparations God is making for my homecoming one day. He knows the colors I love, the scenery I enjoy, the things that make me happy, all the personal details that will let me know when I walk into my Father's house, I'm expected and welcomed because he has prepared it for me. Listen to me. In the same way, he's preparing a glorious homecoming for you. Keep looking up.
Living in the Light is a weekly study in God's Word with teacher and author Anne Graham Lotz. Learn to listen to his voice. Then start making the choice to keep on going and believing and trusting who God is. Go to anngramlotz.org. Take advantage of the many helpful free resources to get you started. Join us again for Living in the Light.